This morning, we're going to talk about a subject that I think is a rather intriguing topic to look at. We think about the Old Testament subject of taking a vow. And we think about what a vow is if we just looked up a standard definition of it. What we would find is this, that it's a solemn promise made to a deity or saint, committing oneself to an act, service, or condition. What that means is, in a very secular sense with this particular definition, it's where you have made a promise to your God or to a patron saint. Now, we understand the business about patron saints would be something invented by men. And we understand that when we read about vows in the Old Testament, it was not to a God, it was to the God. And as we think about this, it was typically something along this line, that if God will allow this to happen, I will do this in return. Or, I am going to do this for the Lord, I solemnly promise, I solemnly vow that I'm going to do it. And as we look through the Old Testament, we find that there is a whole lot of information given about vows. But one thing we're not going to find in all of that information is the command to take a vow. In the Old Testament, vows were always voluntary. There was never a requirement. There was nothing in the law that said you must take this vow on behalf of God. However, by the time we get to the law of Moses, it appears that vows were being used quite often. In fact, they were being used in everyday life. And so within the law of Moses, God does give information, laws, concerning the regulation of those vows. We'll not read this morning, but you could look in Leviticus 27 or Numbers chapter 30, and there you would find verse after verse where the Lord is saying, if you are going to take a vow, this is what's expected of you. And if you break that vow, this is what's going to happen as a result of that. It was somewhat akin, I believe, to the idea of divorce, that we find that by the time of the law of Moses, it had become so rampant that God puts a clause within the law to say this is how it's going to be regulated. The same being the case with taking a vow. And as we look at those things, we're going to see that coming out. But it's not in these two chapters alone that we find information about vows. In fact, there are several passages throughout the Old Testament that tell us how vows are to be viewed. That being said, you and I understand we're not under the old law. It is not our law. It was given to the people of Israel until the time of the death of Jesus Christ. But with that, we do understand that these things were given to teach a lesson. And I believe as we study and explore these ideas about Old Testament vows, we'll learn some things that we can use, some things that will help us as we think about being a people who are honest to what we say. People who are going to be honorable concerning the promises that they make. And so this morning, that's what I'd like for us to do as we explore these important lessons from Old Testament vows. I suppose the first and perhaps the biggest lesson that we find as we look at this study is that when you use God's name, you'd better tread very carefully. There's going to be a lot in the passages concerning vows dealing with the use of God's name. And what that does is actually goes back to a foundation stone within the law. As God was giving the Ten Commandments, you and I very well remember that one of those commandments demanded respect for His name. We think about what was said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, when the Lord says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain." When we think about that, it certainly includes the idea of just a loose usage of the name of God. But it is so much more than that. When God talks about holding His name in honor and reverence, what He's saying to us is, you had better not associate it with anything that would be unholy. This idea would actually apply to actions as well as words. When we think about unholy actions, things that are ungodly, that's actually profaning the name of the Lord. Consider an example of that from the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 and verse 21. where he says, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech. We remember this was a horrible, horrible pagan ritual where a child would be burned alive in worship to this pagan god. And notice what the Lord says. If you do that, you're profaning the name of the Lord your God. What is he saying? He's saying that if you are committing actions that are unholy, if you are committing actions that are ungodly, that is actually profaning the name of God. But yet we bring this to the point that we're making this morning. And it's also very much seen in the shallow usage of God's name, including the taking of vows. Again, let's note a passage coming from Leviticus, this time chapter 19 and verse 12, when he says, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So whether by action or by word, anything that is taking away from God, anything that is unholy, we're going to find being a vain use of his name. As we think about this idea, particularly in the views of vows, I want us to go back to where Keith read for us just a minute ago, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and I encourage you to turn over there. I want us to look at some of these verses in detail this morning. This is one of those areas of the Bible that tell us a great deal about how we're to view vows, how the people of the old law were to view vows. And I want you to note verse 1 first of all, where we have here just the idea of approaching God, how seriously that needs to be taken. If you look in verse 1, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Certainly, the writer is bringing the temple into view here. The idea of approaching the temple in a sacrilegious way, the idea of offering some kind of sacrifice that is not duly noting the power and the authority and the holiness of God, the writer says, just don't do it. He says, if you can't approach the house of God with a sacrifice that's given in the right way, just stay away from it. And with that introduction, he then takes us into the idea of vows. Look at verse 2. He says, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. The same principle that we see about carefully approaching the house of God is also true when we are offering words relating to God, when we're saying things concerning Him. And the idea that the writer of Ecclesiastes is giving us is you've got to be careful. You've got to tread very carefully when you are saying anything in the presence of God, when you're saying anything about God. Notice his language. He says, God is in heaven and you are on the earth. And what he means by that is God sees how everything's going to go. God has, in a sense, the bird's eye view of what's happening, while you and I only know what's going on right in front of our face. And he said someone who does not have full knowledge should be very careful about invoking the one who has full knowledge about everything. Well, go on down to verse 5 then. When he draws this specifically then to the idea of vows, we might pick up verse 4 on the way. He says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Now let's remember, this was written to a group of people who were not commanded to take vows, but yet this seemed to have been an everyday part of life. The writer is saying, think before you speak. Don't take the Lord's name in a shallow way with the vows that you're giving. Now, as you and I think about this, what are the lessons that we need to gain from it? We know that Leviticus was not written concerning the law we're under. We know that Ecclesiastes, while it has a lot of general truths in it, was written during the Old Testament era. But what are the lessons that we need to learn? Well, one that I believe should come out strikingly clear is that God does not tolerate disrespect for His name. Now, what can I learn from that? Well, I think about the culture in which I'm living. I was in the car the other day, and a commercial came on the radio, and it was advertising the programming. I forget which network it was on, but it was talking about all their shows in prime time. I think it was three or four times within 30 seconds I heard the term, "Oh my God," being used. And for most people, that would not even stand out, because that has become such a part of our vernacular that you'll have people calling on the name of the Lord in a very shallow way. And it's transported itself into texting with an abbreviation. You see the OMG. You know what that stands for. And more I'm seeing Christians who are adopting that, who you'll find that in text that they're posting, or in Twitter where they're retweeting something. Well, understand what you're doing. If someone has sent you a tweet or something of that nature, and you find that OMG, you don't need to spread that. Why? Because that's a shallow and a vain use of the name of God. And God says, I will not tolerate that. I will not be tolerant with that kind of thing. I think joking about the name of God certainly is a lesson we can use. If God was this serious about His name then, I can assure you He has not grown less serious in an era when we understand better about the ways of God through the completion of His Word than any other generation. We need to understand that we don't use the name of God in a shallow way. But let me also say this in association with our topic this morning. That also goes for vows. There are times when people are taking vows that perhaps they really don't know what they're doing. When you hear someone who uses the phrase, by God, it's exactly what they're doing. They're invoking the name of God. Or, and I know the Apostle Paul used language as I'm about to speak here, but yet you hear it today in such a shallow way. If someone says, with God is my witness, all right, you're invoking the name of the Almighty. And what we must understand is that cannot be done in this flippant kind of way. Anytime we use the name of God, it must be with reverence and with awe. And if there is something we learn from the Old Testament vows, surely it's that idea, that God's name is not used lightly. But let's think about a second idea. As we look at what God says concerning the regulation of vows, one of the points that comes out very clearly in what He says is that haste in making vows usually does make waste. And He warns of this in several places where He says to be careful. We know that hasty decisions are typically a bad thing. It's a salesman's best friend, though, isn't it? If a salesman can get you all excited about a product and built up and emotionally involved, you're more likely to buy it. That became even so to the case that just a few years ago, there was a law passed by the U.S. Congress that said when a salesman comes to your house and he sells you something, you have a 3-day cooling down period. Or maybe if you've bought a car or a house or something like that, you've signed the form that says, I understand, I've got 3 days to get out of this. Well, that's because the U.S. government realized that if people could get all emotionally wrapped up in something, they might make very unwise decisions. God knew that about vows also. As He talked about the taking of vows, He said, you must be very careful that you do not make any kind of impulse vow, where just on the spur of the moment, you're going to say something. Let's note what He said about this in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 23, He says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. The Lord is saying, think very carefully before you enter a vow. As He spoke to the people of Israel, He says, do not make a vow that's going to turn out to be a bad decision. I won't do so this morning, But if I were to ask you and the audience to say, all right, who is the best example of the worst kind of impulse vow in the Old Testament? I imagine the majority of us would come up with the answer to that. We think about Jephthah. You remember the judge Jephthah? Here was a man who is an example of an impulse vow. Here's the example of a man who makes a vow and it very much causes the problems that the Lord warned would happen. Let's think about that for a minute. I'm going to go over to Judges chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole account here, but I do want us to look at just a couple of verses that point out something about this vow that was made. If you look down to verse 29, we find a statement in the Old Testament that's very common when God was ready to use someone in His service, such as the case here with Jephthah. Judges chapter 11 and verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." That was always a sign that God was with someone. God is ready to use that person in His service. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah. But then notice verse 30. "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering.'" It appears to me that there was absolutely no reason Jephthah needed to make a vow. That the Lord had chosen him, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him to carry out this work, but yet Jephthah, in a very impulsive way, says, "Okay, Lord, if you'll let me win this battle, whatever comes out of my house first, I'll offer." We might say, what was Jephthah thinking? And the response is probably, he wasn't thinking. He was not considering the ramifications, and that's exactly the point that God makes with this. He says, don't utter things without thinking the full consequences of what you're vowing to do. Well, what happens here? He wins, verse 34, "Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of my great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow.' She said to him, 'My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on the enemies of the Ammonites.'" I don't know what happened here. Two leading thoughts: she was offered as a burnt offering. Another thought is she was actually given in service to God. So in other words, she's given as an offering to work there at the tabernacle the rest of her life. Whatever the case, it doesn't matter in the point that we're making, because neither of those things had to take place. If Jephthah had simply thought before he spoke, if he had paid heed to what was said by the Lord in Deuteronomy, he would have understood that you never take a vow without thinking it through. Let me mention one other thing that we need to beware of with hasty vows, and that's the failure to carry through. So here is someone who makes a vow in the Old Testament, someone who has said, "I am going to do this," and then doesn't follow through. I read someone who described this idea as the second law of spiritual thermodynamics. The idea that everything is in a state of decay, and these vows can become in a state of decay, where the vow was made, but then as things continued on, the person says, "I'm just simply not going to do this." Some of you might remember way back when telethons were on TV, and you would go to turn on your favorite program, and there was Jerry Lewis, you know, and he, 24 hours, you're going to see him with this telethon, and you had the phone bank in the background, people answering phones. They were taking pledges. They were taking vows. I've read that something in the neighborhood of 15 to 20% of those people never follow through. Why is that? The vow is made in haste, But then, when there's the calming down period, a person decides, I don't want to do that. I don't want to carry that out. And that's why Solomon told us in Proverbs 20 and verse 25, it is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. Solomon says to us, you've got to make sure that you are not saying something and then failing to follow through with it. We think about that in an account over in Jeremiah. I'm not going to take time to read this morning, but just to remind you, this was after the majority of the people were carried away into captivity. And a group of folks come to Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, go to the Lord. And whatever the Lord tells us to do, we will do. Whatever His word is, we will follow it. Well, you know what happened. They received the word of the Lord and they do not like it. The Lord says, stay here in the land of Canaan. Don't go to the land of Egypt. And they didn't like that. And so they accused Jeremiah of being kind of bumfuddled by someone, deceived by someone. They said, Barak has made that, told you that, and it's a lie, and we're going to do what we want to do. Well, that's the danger. When you say something without the full intention of allowing that to come to pass, hasty words are going to create problems. So what do we learn from this? As we think about what God says, as in the proverb that we read, and the example of Jephthah and these people after the taking off into captivity, one thing is, we must be very aware that spiritual matters are of grave importance. As we don't talk flippantly about the name of God, we don't talk flippantly or think flippantly about things that are spiritual. How well does God make that point? As He says, when you vow a vow, pay it. If you voluntarily take it on, do it. You and I need to think about that. And very much associated with it, God expects as much zeal at the end as He does the beginning. So here is someone who's made a vow with fervor and zeal. God expected the completion of that vow to be made with fervor and zeal. All of us tend to cool off. All of us tend to lose our zealousness. And that can happen to us so easily spiritually. We can with great fervor become a Christian, but in a matter of weeks or months or years or maybe decades, we find that that excitement, that enthusiasm that once brought us to the Lord has greatly diminished to the point that our salvation may very much be on the line. God says, through these vows and His teaching on them, allow that fervor to grow. Allow your zeal to grow and never allow it to diminish. Well, one more point that I believe we can learn from this. We've seen that we tread carefully when we take on the name of the Lord. We understand that haste is going to make waste in these vows. The third major lesson that I believe we see in this is that evil always lurks in the presence of good. These vows that were taken in the Old Testament, if done correctly, were actually a sign of great spirituality. Here was someone who was saying, I know what the Lord says, but I want to do even more. I want to do something to show the Lord just how zealous, with how much fervor, that I want to serve Him. And the problem is, we make those vows, they did in the Old Testament anyway, but they didn't understand the dangers that it could bring. And so as we consider that, we know with the grave warnings that had been given that evil was there to destroy. Evil was there to end the good that was being done. And one of the ways that this would oftentimes happen is going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and that was seeking to get out of the vow. We stopped reading a verse early as we were reading through chapter 5, but listen to what the writer says. He says, let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Here is someone who perhaps with a burst of spirituality makes a vow. And when someone reminds him of the vow that he's made, he says, "Oh, I really didn't say that. I really didn't make that vow." That's evil lurking. Where one had taken a step to be more spiritual, now the case is where one has actually put himself in very grave danger. The prophet Malachi gives us an example of this. As he's talking about this idea of making a vow and then breaking it, listen to what he says in chapter 1 in verse 14. He says, "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." So here's one who said, "I've got this great offering I'm going to make," and he regrets it. In his burst of spirituality, he said something that he doesn't now want to fulfill. And he says, "Well, I've got this other animal, and I'll give it." And God says, "Do you not know who I am?" He says, "Do you not understand that I am a great king?" And in many ways, this point encapsulates all of the ideas that we've looked at in our study this morning. Flippancy toward his name, hasty decision making, not considering the consequences. All of these are showing us that God will not tolerate anything that seeks to detract from his name as a great king. And so by the time we get to the day that Jesus Christ walked the earth, the breaking of vows had become very, very common. Passage we're going to explore tonight, Lord willing, in Matthew 23, is going to talk about how people had taken vows, but they were seeking to use these to actually get out of telling the truth. That they had actually taken these things and made them to where it was a way of finding a loophole within the law. And we'll see what Jesus has to say. But before we leave this point, let's understand that spiritual matters demand the highest integrity, whether you're on that side of the cross or this side. Commitments that are made in the name of God demand that we follow through as we have promised to do. Well, what does the New Testament tell us about vows? Stay tuned. This evening, we want to look at what the New Testament says or doesn't actually say about vows, but yet the honesty that it demands of us. So, I've done a favor for you this morning by not making this a 2-hour lesson, so you do me the favor and be back tonight to hear the rest of the story. And we're going to finish this up, and we're going to look at the words of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see how that even in a greater way, God expects honesty and demands integrity in the words that we speak.